The text I draw your attention to tonight, beloved, is found in verse 9. The famous words when Elisha is following Elijah, and as he pursues time and time again, finally Elisha says to him, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." A double portion. A double portion. We have heard these words many times, I'm sure. And perhaps we have even prayed for a double portion. But what is a double portion? How are we to understand this term? What was it that Elisha was asking of Elijah? The term is found elsewhere in the scriptures. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, you will find in that chapter a little portion that deals with those that may have multiple wives. And of course, there could be these concerns that one would neglect the children of the more despised wife and not treat them aright. And what Deuteronomy chapter 21, and particularly verse 17, and I think a couple of verses prior to that, say to us is that regardless of your love and your affection toward one offspring rather than another, you must not neglect the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. You can't transfer it just because your affection goes toward the child of the one that you love more than the other spouse. But it says there, giving him a double portion. That is the lot. That is the right. That is the inheritance of the firstborn. So what Elisha was seeking for then was the favored inheritance, the inheritance of the firstborn, the one, that inheritance that would indicate that you're taking over from the father and all of his responsibilities and so on and so forth, that this particular blessing of the double portion is for the firstborn. This is what Elisha is seeking from Elijah. There were many prophets. You have perhaps paid attention to that in this chapter before, and you have the sons of the prophets and all of them around at the various junctures when they travel along the way. So there were many men who were bringing the word of God, but Elisha feels this need. He needs to have this particular favor. He must, if he is to fulfill God's will in his life, he must not be left to a normal experience. He must have the double portion. Elisha wanted that favor. This Old Testament history, of course, is a wonderful depiction of a key moment in the New Covenant era as well. It puts before us something of the expectation of the church as she watches her Savior ascend up into the heaven. You have Elijah, of course, depicting our Lord Jesus, Elisha as the church that tarries along. And as you see the Savior ascending into heaven, those that are left behind are aware of their weakness and their deficiency. And so their cry is, "Lord, don't leave us. Don't leave us. Don't leave us with just what we possess in and of ourselves. We must have the favored inheritance." And of course, our Lord Jesus Christ had encouraged his apostles and the church in general that there was the promise of the Father, the promise of power, the promise of favor, that the favor of God would be upon them, that in giving them the responsibility of carrying out the mandate of taking the gospel to the nations, that they would not be on their own. This impossible task was married with the assurance that they would not be on their own. God would be with them. That wherever they would go, the Lord would favor them and empower them. Well, it has always been the case for the church. She has never of herself possessed the power that she needs. It does not gain power by her own strategizing, by plans and programs and education. It doesn't come merely by the example of other people, in fact. All of the things that may be good and have their place, none of these things in and of themselves grant to the church the thing that she most needs. What the church has always needed, what she has always depended upon, is this particular favor of God. This power that cannot be conjured up or in any way falsified. It is when God favors his people. Now you've read the passage with me here in 2 Kings 2. You might read it over again thinking to yourself, well, why didn't Elijah just turn to Elisha at the beginning and ask him this? Especially when there was indication that he was parting from him. I'm going away, I'm moving on, you stay here and I'm moving on. One of the lessons we must learn as the people of God, as much as the scriptures are filled with indications of the Lord's willingness to hear our prayers and respond to our cries, one of the things he always teaches us, it doesn't matter how long we're on the Christian road, one of the things he's always teaching us is this, that we serve him, not the other way around. And if we get into our heads that God is a genie, and we just need to make sure we rub the lamp the right way, then we'll get whatever we want, when we want, how we want it. We completely misunderstand what the Lord has taught us in his word when it comes to the place of prayer and seeking him. There are things that he withholds from us, not because he is being mean, not because he is in any way withholding what we have a right to. He says we have a right to it. He has given us the right. But he teaches us what we need to learn. Humility in the pursuit of the things that he has promised to us. I want us to think about this double portion as we have it here and make some remarks on it that I trust will help us when we come to pray. Because if it doesn't help us in prayer, this is all a waste of time. When we think of a double portion, first note, it begins with experience. It begins with experience. Elisha had various experiences with Elijah that were crucial to his obtaining of this double portion. And the experiences can't be disregarded. They can't be set to the side as unimportant. As you read through the verses, you see the various places that he goes to. Gilgal, verse 1. Bethel, verse 2. And then he goes on to Jericho, verse 4. And then he ends up at Jordan, verse 7. These places all signify things that are important for us to grasp. Because they all typify certain truths in the Christian life. And all these things must be present if we are ever to know this experience of God's special favor, that particular power and unction that comes upon those that truly wait for it and desire it. Gilgal, verse 1, as he travels with Elijah to Gilgal. Gilgal is a place of regeneration. I'm not going to turn to verses here, but one text, if you're taking notes, Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, indicates to us the circumcision of Israel at that occasion, that juncture. They had not been circumcising during the whole wilderness experience, and then during this particular time, it was a time for all the males to be circumcised among them. And circumcision, as you go through the scriptures, we understand what it is communicating spiritually, always is pointing to the experience of regeneration. It is that initial work. It is an indication of a new heart, new ears, being washed away, having our sins washed away. It is the place of regeneration and new life. And if we have not this experience, you can never have a double portion. We end up like Simon in Acts chapter 8, coming looking for power to do something. But we've never known the initial working of the Spirit upon our hearts. And there are thousands across America who want to have power. They want to have some manifestation of influence as if they have divine favor. Or at least they want to portray some symbol of favor to the world without ever having their hearts regenerated. Those of you who have been on the road long enough, you know of those who are punching and kicking people in certain revivals not all that long ago and trying to show that this was the Holy Spirit. They're physically punching and kicking people. And when they fall back, this is the Spirit working. I mean, this is the kind of thing that goes on. But this is not what we're thinking about tonight. So if we're going to have a double portion, we must be saved. We must know the Lord in this regenerating experience. Gilgal points to that experience. Bethel, verse 2. So they went down to Bethel. Elisha keeps following on. He comes to Bethel. You read the scriptures, particularly going back to Genesis. Genesis 12, perhaps, would be where you would begin. Where you have Abraham getting to Bethel. It is a place of worship. It's a place of fellowship. It is a place of consecration to God. We are told that when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and Stephen gives the account of what went on there in Acts chapter 7, he says, the Lord of glory appeared unto Abraham. That was his salvation. That was when God met with him and called him unto himself. But as he moves away, and he comes into the land that God promised to give to him, he comes to a place called Bethel, and time again, Abraham's going to be there. Jacob's going to have to make his way back there. It is a place where they meet with God. And it indicates that they are rightly consecrated to God. That they have given their lives to God. They're living in worship and praise of God. And this also must be going on in our lives. If we were to ever know the experience of the double portion. We then have Jericho. Jericho is mentioned in verse number 4. Again, as Elijah makes his way to Jericho, Elisha follows. He's there also. And Jericho speaks of the place of moderation. Moderation. It is the world. Jericho was a beautifully situated city. It had everything favoring it. And the city itself was known for its splendor and its grandeur and its power. But when the Lord destroyed it, when the Lord flattened it, it was never to be returned to again. The Lord set apart this, as much as it's beautiful, you cannot go back and be part of this place. You're to have nothing to do with it. And it depicts to us our interaction with the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we must have a moderate frame of mind when it comes to our experience upon the world. And if we begin to be drawn to the attractiveness of the world, if we see all of its glitter and its glam and its promises, and we're drawn out after all that it offers, then we're going to find that we know nothing of the power of God. We can't remove ourselves from this place. But we must put limits on our engagement with the world, or we will never know the power of God. Now, this is something that people struggle with. Everyone knows if I'm going to know something of the Lord, I must be saved. Everyone here, I would believe, would accept that. You must be saved. And you would know then that there must be a level of consecration, a giving of yourself to God, worship of the Lord. But when it comes to the world and our interaction with the world, there's always this tendency to have as much as we think we can get away with, rather than how little can I get away with and give myself to what I need to do and also then give myself to the Lord. We're always flirting with the world. It's always trying to flirt back. It's always trying to draw us in with its allurements and its temptations and to distort our thinking and make us consider, do I really need to be sold out for God? Do I really need to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ? Is He really calling me to put my life on the altar? Maybe I can change that, change the significance and the meaning of that. Maybe I can kind of live in the world, enjoy things in the world, and still have a full, vibrant, empowered life unto God, but you can't. So if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, you have to deny yourself, you have to take up the cross, you have to follow Him, and it means having done with the appealing aspects of the world. Oh, and one could look at Jericho and its beautiful situation, a place of palm trees, and you could argue that, should we not inhabit this location? We could make good use of such a favored location. And that's how some Christians think when they engage with the world. We can use these worldly things to even the betterment of the church. And the Lord says no. And if you flirt with it, you'll never know the double portion. Never. And then there's Jordan. Read on down to verse 7. They come to Jordan. And Jordan is the place of expiration, the place of death, the place where we are reminded that one day we will expire and this life will be over. It's a symbol of death. Now, all of these things are important. Every one of these places, all of these experiences are vital if you're ever going to know what it is to have a double portion of the Lord upon you, His favor, His power in your life. You have to be saved, of course. And you need to know full consecration, worship of the Lord. You need to know what it is to say goodbye to the world. And you need to know what it is to live as one who is crucified with Christ. And if you make a shortcut in any of those areas, or if you stay stuck at any one point and you don't move on, you'll never get what Elisha received. Never. This was part of the challenge of the text. Every time when Elijah says, "You stay here," Elisha won't. And if he had ever come to a point where he decided, "I'm going to just stay at Bethel or Gilgal, Bethel, Jericho," if I stay at any of those places, then he would never have received the double portion. He would have come up short. And that is where most of the church is. Search your own heart. Don't. Do a little self-preaching. Do a little preaching to yourself. Just how important is it to you to know, to experience a double portion? Are you willing to go through with God? What are the things that make you halt, linger in places that come up short of the real power of God? What does the devil use in your life to keep you from going all in? What lies have you told yourself? Is the Lord speaking to someone? You see, we will never know what we say we want. We want to see revival. We want to see the Lord work. We want to see souls saved. And to really see that in any significant fashion, you need a double portion. And if you stop short of any of these experiences, any of these places that reflect experiences of the believer, you will never know it. There are no shortcuts. There's no way of getting around this. You say, but the Lord has shed His blood for us and risen again for us, and He has given everything to us. Yes, He has. Yes, He has. It's all purchased. It's all there. You don't have to work for it in that sense. But He calls you to cast off the old man with his deeds. He calls you to put away the world. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you really know the Lord, there's a removing from sin, going away from the world, a putting of ourselves upon the altar. There are these experiences, and anyone who has been on the road any length of time, you know in your heart of hearts that there are times when you're more sold out for God, more enjoying God, feel more helped of the Lord than at other times. That's the reality. And it's not that we are earning it. It is simply that in order to be a vessel of honor, it requires the emptying and the purging of that vessel. And going through these experiences are utterly essential. So where are you, Christian? Where are you? Have you had these experiences? Maybe someone here tonight has never... Maybe you've never been to some of these places. Maybe some of the children here, you've never been to Gilgal. You've never been saved. Preacher, I've never been to Gilgal. You need to be saved. That's the first thing. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to ask the Lord to save you and wash away your sins. And He will. And then you need to get to Bethel. need to really know what it is to worship the Lord and be with the Lord and spend time with the Lord and consecrate your life unto the Lord. And I know many of you have been there. But you also need to get to Jericho where you see all the temptation to stay there. Oh, how tempting it was to stay in Jericho. What a nice place to be. There were other prophets there at Jericho. Elisha would have found company there. There's always company in the world for the Christian. There's always plenty of professing believers in the world. And if you want to be a worldly Christian, you'll have company. Don't worry. But you'll never know the double portion. You need to go on to Jordan. You need to die. You need to die to yourself. Die to your ambitions. Die to your carnality. And all of these things need to be ongoing. Every one of them need to be an ongoing experience for us. So it begins with experience. You can never get the double portion without traveling the journey that Elisha traveled with Elijah. Secondly, it continues with patience. It continues with patience. There is this need for patience. If we are going to obtain the double portion, we must continue then in an attitude of patience. Because you may say to yourself, well, I've gotten myself to Gilgal, to Bethel, to Jericho, and to Jordan. Does it just come? Is that it? The Lord just empower us? All the answers come immediately following me going through that experience? No, that's not the way it happens. There is a patient. There's a patient going on with the Lord in that frame of mind, in that spirit. Look at what it says about Elisha and Elijah and their experience together. At the end of verse 6, it tells us, as Elisha says, it will not leave thee. Then it says, they too went on. Verse 7, again, the end of it says, they too stood by Jordan. And again, when you read verse 8, you have the same thing. They too went over on dry ground. You have this unity. You have this pulling together. So Elisha has followed Elijah each stage. He's gone through these experiences. He's been there. He's been faithful. But then there's this harmony. Once they get to Jordan, there's this wonderful unity and harmony where it's as if they're really walking together in the same spirit. And they continue the journey not as two independent men, one challenging the other, will you go? Will you continue on the journey? Now they're going hand in hand, shoulder by shoulder. They too went on. And this is how we must go on. It's not just about making a decision tonight or at some other special occasion and saying, Lord, I'm putting my life on the altar. Visit me with your power, and then hoping that all things will fix themselves and you'll go on and live an empowered life for the Lord. There is this ongoing waiting, continuing, staying and abiding in the presence of the Lord. Being right with Him wherever He is. No slacking, no hesitating, no backsliding. Always, they too went on. They too stood. They too went over. The two of them together. Elisha just stuck by Elijah. And that's exactly what the church needs to do. Yes, we need to have these experiences. But once we've had them, we don't keep kind of thinking that I just need to revisit all those experiences over again. I need to be saved and walk the aisle again or whatever it might be. It is this faithful daily walking in the presence of the Lord, continually looking to Him, recognizing in that spirit of dependence how much you need His power, and with that patience that will come the reward. This is the church waiting, tarrying in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And then it's ongoing experience after that occasion of Acts chapter 2. The Lord was with them. The Lord was working in their hearts and keeping them close together. And they had tremendous fellowship. And there was a wonderful sense of unity. How much do you read? They were in one accord. Well, that's this. They too went on. That's one accord. That's the same thing that's happening. There's tremendous unity with the Lord in the church. You'll never have power if you do not have the patience to wait for it. We have grown so impatient. I mean, we're always impatient. The Bible, if nothing else, would teach us that the entirety of humanity has been marked with a spirit of impatience. Because how many times are we told to wait? Impatience is riddled through the scriptures. It's implied through many of the promises and the commands that are given. That we need to wait. Wait. If we didn't have a problem there, we wouldn't need to be told that. But you're impatient. And you're being taught to be even more impatient. I mean, Amazon would not be the monster that it is today if they hadn't developed the ability to get you what you want from warehouse to your front door in 2 days. I mean, a good number of us here are old enough to remember that, well, many of us here remember when you couldn't order anything online, and then there came the development of e-commerce, but you still had to wait a week, sometimes 2 weeks, for something to get to you. And so still you would think to yourself, you know, is it worth the wait? I'll just drive to the hardware store and pick it up myself. I'll go there. But there are parts of America today, parts of LA and some of the big cities. If you order it before 9 a.m., it will be at your door before the end of the day. And so they have obliterated the competition because they played on the human desire for things I want to know. Give it to me now. The whole fast food industry. Again, we want to be able to have drive-through meals and drive-through banking. We don't even want to get out of the car. It's so quick. You can just drive around in a matter of minutes. It's all done. We want everything instantly. So we don't grow our own food anymore because we can just go down to the shop and buy it. We don't grow animals and feed them and look after them and kill them and freeze them. We just go and get them nicely wrapped there on the shelf for us. It's all so much. It's all so easy. And as much as automation will speed up and has speeded up so many areas of our lives, so we'll get to the point of self-driving cars. All the rest of it, all in the name of convenience. But not one thing man invents will influence the Lord in this area. The church will learn again and again and again that there's only one way, and that's to wait, to seek the Lord, to look to Him patiently. Such who learn this and learn it well may enjoy a double portion. Thirdly, it ends with influence. It ends with influence. Elisha's life was to be one of influence. One of tremendous influence, far greater than when you're looking at his personality in comparison to Elijah's personality, you think to yourself, there's no way this man will ever amount to anything like his predecessor. And yet, we have double the number of miracles performed under his ministry. And extraordinary things done through Elisha's ministry. An ordinary man given a double portion. Heaven's inheritance granted to him. Christian, it is yours as well. A double portion is yours. It is the promise of power. It is more than just the indwelling, it is the enduring. It is unction, it is influence, it is power, it is wisdom. And I'm telling you now, you need it for all areas of your life. You fathers, you need it. You're dealing with a teenage son or a daughter in her 20s, and they're showing an argumentative spirit. And I can tell you, as you probably well know, Christian bookshelves are lined with book after book after book after book of ways to deal with wayward children, how to stop them from being wayward, so on and so forth. Everything. It's all there. If it can be thought about, it's been written about. And very few books that I have ever read about the family give anything more than a passing sniff of a reference to the fact that you need the Lord. You need the power of God. If you think that the Lord is glorified by the fact that you found the solution by taking a book off the shelf, when the alternative is waiting on God for Him to work, utterly dependent, and crying out, "Lord, would you not just intervene?" The Lord knows how to glorify His name. And He will do it with the latter. Not quick fixes. Not silver bullet solutions. Waiting on Him. Moms, dads, Christian workers, Sunday school teachers, those of you burdened with over lost work, colleagues and bosses, we need to return to these experiences. We need to make sure that we have been to each of these places and we're staying there, and we're patiently living with the Lord and constantly crying, looking to Him. When He comes, "Ask what I shall do for thee. Let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And then we read in verse 15, "When the sons of the prophets which were of you at Jericho saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.'" That's what we need. May the Lord help us.